Please be seated. Oh, you guys already took care of that. I'm going to talk briefly this evening on a prophecy that is in all your Christmas cards. And if you haven't sent me your Christmas card yet, you've got a few hours left. It's in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. So if you got a copy of the Bible, you might locate that. If not, there it is on the screen. This is a prophecy that was written 700 years before Jesus walked this earth. 700 years is a long time. The United States of America has only been here for roughly 250 years. Think of something 700 years in advance. And this is what it says, "But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Just seven quick words just to orient our thoughts towards the reason for the season on this particular Christmas Eve. The first word that comes to our attention here is the word eternity. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. The Hebrew word for eternity is olam, where we get the word forever. And it's typically used in the Bible to describe God. God, the uncaused cause, the one who has always been and will always be. In fact, in Psalm 90, verse 2, that word olam twice is used to describe God. When it says, "Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And so when you see that word forever in the Bible, it kind of heightens our awareness. David was told all the way back in 2 Samuel 7, verse 16, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." And right there, David is put on notice that there's coming into the world through his lineage forever. And Micah uses the exact same term, olam, indicating in this prophecy that forever, God himself is coming into the world. A lot of people are confused about the virgin birth. They think Jesus started at that point. Jesus did not begin at the virgin birth. Jesus did not begin at the virgin conception. Jesus has always been. What happened at the virgin birth was humanity was added to eternally existent deity. And he at that point became the God-man. But his deity has always existed as the eternally existent second member of the Godhead. And what Micah is saying is forever, eternity itself through this God-man is going to make his way into your world. The second word I'll draw your attention to from Micah 5 and verse 2 is the word ruler. "From you one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel." Hey, Jesus did not come into our world to be a consultant or a pal or a friend. Now, of course, he is all those things. But he came into our world to be our Lord, our Kyrios, which is the Greek word for Lord. And when he rules this world one day in the millennium, no one's going to be able to outvote him. So he's the ruler. Isaiah 33, verse 22 says this of Jesus Christ, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our what? King." 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, and Revelation 19, verse 16, both call him King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the ultimate king. That's who Jesus is. The third word I'll call your attention to is the word Israel. And there you see it in Micah 5, verse 2, which is our passage we're looking at this evening. From you will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. Matthew 2, verse 2 says of Jesus Christ, where is he who is to be born king of the Jews? And had God not set aside the nation of Israel and blessed them in a special way, all of the blessings that we enjoy today wouldn't exist. This is a principle that goes all the way back to Abraham. Were God to Abraham when he called him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans and made from him a very special nation called the nation of Israel, he said, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Jesus was not a Presbyterian. He was not a Methodist. He was not a Southern Baptist. That last one can get me lynched in the state of Texas. He was not a member of a Bible church. He was Jewish to the core. He spent his entire life in ministry and his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, his birth, everything took place within the borders of Israel, which was the design of God. God blessed Israel, so Israel's blessings, including the coming Messiah, would spill over to the rest of us. That's why the prophet Micah uses that word Israel. One of the prophecies we find in the book of Numbers, chapter 24, verse 17, it says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall go forth from who? Jacob, a scepter shall arise from Israel. The star, Jesus Christ, came into our world through the nation of Israel. That's why these wise men, as they're called, on all of our Christmas cards, wanting to come from the east, a place of infamy in Babylon, we're following a star at that particular moment in history because they had access, I believe, to Balaam's prophecy in Numbers 24, verse 17. And so the prophet, as he's predicting here the birth of Jesus Christ 700 years in advance, is using these very special words, eternity, ruler, Israel. The fourth word I'll call your attention to is Judah. Look again at Micah 5 and verse 2, but it says, but as for you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. We know he is going to be Hebraic, Jewish. We know he is going to descend from the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what's interesting is within the land of Israel, there's a lot of tribes, 12 total. And here Micah chapter 5, verse 2, 700 years in advance, pinpoints the exact tribe that Jesus is going to be born into. And it's an amazing prophecy because in the process, Jacob in biblical history had 12 sons. And typically the rights go to the firstborn. But here the prophet Micah is acknowledging that it won't be Reuben or Simeon or Levi, the first three, that bring forth the Messiah. I'm going to pinpoint the exact tribe that the Messiah is going to be born into, which is the tribe of Judah. Judah, as you travel through the Bible, is a very big deal. Genesis 49 and verse 10 says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh, that's the Messiah, comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. In the book of Revelation chapter 5, Jesus is opening a seven-sealed scroll. That seven-sealed scroll, and I brought in my show and tell here today, here's the seven-sealed scroll. Just use your imagination. This seven-sealed scroll is a big deal because it represents the title deed to the earth. The title deed that was lost when our forebears in sin surrendered planet earth to the devil. And so once these seals, there are seven seals on it, are broken, and the title deed is unrolled, the authority to planet Earth is reclaimed. And John, in the book of Revelation, sees in that heavenly scene, he sees that title deed. And it says this, "One of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping.'" Now, why is everybody weeping? Because when you study Revelation 5, what you'll see is they don't think anybody's worthy to open this title deed. If no one is unworthy to open the title deed, then authority over planet Earth continues in Satan's grasp forever. I mean, that would make anybody cry, right? Most people live their lives with that mentality, by the way. This is as good as it gets. And what we learn from Scripture is there's a better world coming. Amen? Because somebody has stepped into history with the qualifications to open the title deed to the earth. Why does he have the right qualifications? Because he's from the tribe of Judah. And he is also from the root of David, 2 Samuel 7. He has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And so heaven stops weeping at that point and starts rejoicing in a major, major way. And as Christians, we should be the most optimistic people on planet Earth, because this world is about to change. Jesus is coming back to reclaim it, and he has the authority to do it because the title deed has been opened. And this is why the prophet Micah places an emphasis on Judah. There is a fifth word that I'll draw your attention to. This will be the most familiar word to you, most likely. It's the word Bethlehem. Micah says 700 years in advance, "But as for you, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel." When Jesus comes into the world, 700 years in advance, he's coming into the world through Bethlehem. Which is an amazing prophecy, because you would think that he would come into the world through Jerusalem. Jerusalem has all of the pomp and circumstance. I mean, everything we know about in the Old Testament, the focus is on Jerusalem, but it doesn't say that. He would not be born in Jerusalem. He would be born in a city about 2 miles to the south of Jerusalem, a city of insignificance, and I've visited there, and I can guarantee you there's not much there other than tourist trap type stuff. And yet, that's where our Lord was born, according to Micah's prophecy given 500 years in advance, 700 years in advance, excuse me. The sixth word I'll draw your attention to is the word Ephratah. Ephratah. Can you say that word with me? Ephratah. What is that doing there? It says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah." It's distinguishing one Bethlehem from another. And most people are kind of shocked to learn this, and I was shocked to learn it the first time, that within the nation of Israel, at the time of Christ, there were two Bethlehems. There was a Bethlehem up north in the Galilee area, and then there is another Bethlehem that we're most familiar with down south, 2 miles from the south of Jerusalem, called Bethlehem Ephratah. And so the prophet's prophecies at this point become so precise that he doesn't just identify Israel, he doesn't just identify Judah, he doesn't just identify Bethlehem as the birthplace of the Messiah, but he goes so far as to say it won't be the Bethlehem up north, but it'll be the Bethlehem down south. 700 years before it happened. Think of the precision of that. Did you know that within the United States of America, the city Montgomery, there are 22 Montgomerys? So if you talk to me about Montgomery, I need to know which Montgomery you're speaking of. That's what the Bible does with Bethlehem. It's saying not the one up north, but the one down south, and that's what that designation, Ephratah, is saying. And then the last word I'll draw your attention to this evening is the word little. This is one of the reasons I know that God wrote this book. Because if a human being were going to write this book, it would be some great story about a Savior born into the world from a very, very popular city. And yet that's not how God decided to work. He decided to work with something little. He decided to work with something small. And there it is in Micah 5, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. In other words, of all the cities in Judah, you're like the most insignificant. And yet from you, the Messiah is going to be born. That's God. This is what the Apostle Paul says about little, the littleness of the Savior. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, it says, having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. The Greek for emptying there is kenosis, the great kenosis passage. He didn't relinquish his deity, but alongside eternally existent deity, what was added to him at the point of the virgin conception was humanity. And he lived a normal life with all of the limitations that we experience. And it's in that sense that he emptied himself. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. I mean, not just a servant, but a bondservant, meaning a slave. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. And I say to the Lord, you got to be kidding me. The one that spoke this whole cosmos into existence came as a servant to give his life as a ransom for many. I mean, who could come up with a story like this other than the authentic God? Mark 10, verses 42 through 45. The disciples were in an argument about what? The Trinity? No, they were arguing about who was going to be greatest. And Jesus was really displeased when he heard about this conversation going on with the disciples. It says, calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you will be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you will be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's why when the story of Jesus begins his earthly ministry, he couldn't have been born in some, you know, majestic mansion, elite city. He had to come from somewhere very, very insignificant to walk into that role that God the Father had ordained for him, to be a servant and to be a slave. All of this from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Fascinating, isn't it? Seven words, the word eternity, the word ruler, the word Israel, the word Judah, the word Bethlehem, the word Ephratah, the word little. This is why when Herod, who didn't like the competition, he didn't want his own throne threatened. He knew a king was coming. The wise men had come from Babylon. And he wanted to know where the Christ child was going to be born so he might slaughter the Christ child. And he asked his scribes and priests, where is the Christ child going to be born? And they all knew. They all knew because they knew this prophecy that we've worked through this evening. Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 says, gathering together all of the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired to them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this was written by the prophet. And now they start quoting the very verse that we've just studied this evening. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. The truth of the matter is God orchestrated this history because he loves you that much and wants a relationship with you. In fact, when Jesus was dying on that cross, I believe he was not just thinking about humanity in general, he was thinking about you as an individual. And one of the great tragedies of a person's life is they can go right through their life and ignore this reality. Ignore this God that loves us this much and wants a relationship with us. And so my hope and prayer, my exhortation this evening is if you find yourself in that condition, that today would be the day of salvation for you. I can't think of a better time to be born again than in this unique season where we are celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we preach here the gospel, which means good news. It's good news because everything that needed to be done to bridge the gap between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man has been resolved. The final words of Christ on the cross were, "It is finished." The entire human race is savable as I speak. Now, they're not saved until they trust in the Savior, but every single lost soul, every single human being alive on planet Earth today is savable. We might put it this way, I don't know if we want to get into this given what's happened with presidential pardons the last couple of days, but pardon me for getting into this. There's a pardon with your name on it, but it really doesn't become accessible to you until you claim it. And the only way you can claim it is you have to claim it by way of faith. If you try to claim it by works, you can't have it. But we talk about Christmas presents, Christmas gifts. This is the greatest gift a person can receive. You trust, which is another word for saying believe, rely, depend upon the gospel message. And just like that, the pardon is now accessible and given to your account. And so our hope and prayer this time of the year is that many, many people, upon hearing that message, would respond to it by way of faith and enter into a right relationship with God. It's not something you have to give money to receive. It's not something you have to walk an aisle to receive. It's just a matter of privacy between you and the Lord, where he reveals to you, this is what I did for you. This is what's available to you. And you just receive it like you do any other Christmas gift. In humility, you receive it, and in this case, you don't even have to open the wrapping paper. You just trust in the finished work of the Messiah. And so that's our message this evening from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. We're going to call Pastor Gabe forward at this time, and he's going to give us some instructions regarding the candle lighting.